Welcome to the Podcast at the Hill. You are about to hear a message from Pastor Daniel Blaylock entitled, Pearls of Wisdom, from our Mother's Day message.
Amen. Love our theme together today, Pearls of Wisdom. Say that with me. Pearls of Wisdom. Great job on all the great decorations and the great food this morning, amen, in the gym together. Thank you for joining us for that. Pearls are an interesting topic. They are often mentioned in the Bible, in both the Old and the New Testament. Twice we find them on the lips of Jesus. Amen. Jesus says, don't cast your pearls before swine. The point being that the great truths of the kingdom of God that you and I know about are considered pearls. They're something of great value. Amen. The Bible says Jesus talks about the pearl of great price. Amen. And so the fact that we enter the kingdom of heaven, it is one of the most valuable things we could ever attain is entry into God's family and God's kingdom. It is like a pearl of great price, Jesus said, that once we find, we're willing to give anything in order to receive. The book of Revelation talks about pearls as well, amen? The Bible says, in the gates of that city, there are 12 gates that enter that city, and each one is made of a solitary pearl. It didn't say they're made out of pearls. It said each gate is made out of a single pearl. Now, I want to see the oyster that thing came out of. Amen. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 12 this morning are our text. And we're going to be talking today about a pearl of great price that all of us have been invited to receive and to pass on throughout our family. Amen. I greet you this morning in the name of the risen Christ. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Amen. As well as Mother's Day, we're in the Easter season here, and we will be unto Pentecost in a few weeks, and we celebrate that reality. Christ is among us. His presence is with us. He's risen from the dead. What a great day to celebrate motherhood and all that it means to us. I love the video in advance. Hope you'll go back and check that out. Several of the great confessions that popped up. Thank you, ladies, for sharing. And they are anonymous. And don't worry, we did not check your handwriting against your giving records to find out who any of these people were. We didn't do any of that. But some of the great confessions this week. Number one, we kind of put them in order from what we thought, just some of the great ones. Here's some good ones. I secretly love seeing someone else's children melting down in public. It makes me so glad it's not mine. Isn't that great? I wait until the kids are at school to throw away their excessive artwork. Have to make sure they are covered, you know, well in the garbage can so they don't find them when they get home. Another one, I hid my snacks in a box cleverly marked coconut because my kids hated coconut. Safe place for my snacks. Otherwise, I would not have had any snacks. Many mothers can relate to that. I see all the moms who are perfect at multitasking and try to figure out ways they can do stuff for me. Isn't that great? I hide my cookies so the kids will not find them. Mm-hmm. Here's a great piece of advice. Don't fight all the battles. I once let my son wear a pair of water shoes for a week. He even wore them to bed at night. In the morning, to wake up the kids, I put the teething puppy in the bed with them to wake them up with kisses. Here's a great one. I sneak quarters out of my kids' room to buy a drink out of the machine at work. Here's another great one. My kids only eat chicken, so I trick them into thinking that all meat is chicken. And the last one, I tell my family I don't feel good, and I go to the bathroom and relax without anyone bothering me. Calgon, take me away, right? Amen. 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 Well, mothers, we love you, and all of you who mother in so many ways. I greeted one of our friends this morning who doesn't have biological children, but I wished her happy Mother's Day. And I said, mother is a verb more so than a noun. And so many of our ladies in the room mother, even though that may not be their biological title, they definitely fit the bill, and they do the job of mothering and loving and nurturing, and we're thankful for all the different ways that happens in our lives. Thank you, ladies. You are quite a blessing to us. Amen? Amen. If you have your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, hear the word of the Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed to us by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you and we bless you. Thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for the time to share it. Anoint me and strengthen me to preach it and open our hearts to receive it. And may you do something mighty in the midst of your people through the instrument of your word. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. One of my wife's favorite pieces of jewelry, if you would not know from this morning, are pearls. She loves them. She loves to wear them, different varieties of them and different things she has. But her favorite strand of pearls is a very simple little strand, not the most expensive thing she owns, not the flashiest thing she owns or whatever, but it's precious to her because it was a strand of pearls that I gave her as our wedding present on the day that we were married. And she often gets to wear that, and I love to see her in it. It's not lost on me that every anniversary she has that strand of pearls around her neck whenever we go out to eat together. It reminds me of that thing that I gave her. I can tell in our wedding pictures which ones were taken before and after, because the ones before have a different necklace. But the ones that were taken after are wearing that necklace. She put it on immediately when she received it and wore it down the aisle the day that we were married. A simple strand of pearls. And yet it's very valuable to her and very precious to us. You know, I've learned in life that many of the most prized possessions that we have derive their value in different ways. Many of them have a greater sentimental value than they do monetary value. Amen? All of us own some things that when we pass from this life, someone will likely throw directly in the garbage. And we wouldn't part with them for anything in the world. Because to us, they are treasures. They have great memories attached to them, great meaning and significance attached to them. Well, we all have things like that in our home. Shay would never part with her pearls, nor with her grandmother's doilies or her crochet needles that we could still see her sitting. And as Papaw said, tied those knots together. He hated it. He thought they should be out car shopping while she was crocheting. He didn't want to be on the couch, and she was the driver, and she wanted her to stop tying those knots together so they could get out and do something fun together. But we have our crochet needles in our house. We have his Bible in our home, very precious thing to us. Wouldn't trade those for anything. There's not enough money in the room to buy my Uncle Alan's 12-gauge pump shotgun that I have. He was my dad's favorite brother who passed from this life very early on. In fact, he died shortly before I was born, and I never got to meet him. And he was insistent that I would be the recipient of that shotgun. And because he didn't get to teach me how to hunt, because he thought he was better at it than my daddy, he wanted to at least make sure I got his gun. And I never met my Uncle Alan. I will one day in the kingdom. But in the meantime, I've got his 12-gauge, and I wouldn't trade it for anything in all the world. One thing you'll often find me fiddling with in my hand, I don't have a fidget spinner, but I do often have something in my hand. And it's often, if you find me in my study alone, it's my grandfather's pipe. It still smells like Prince Albert tobacco. He was Baptist. He wasn't Church of God. It's okay. Amen. But I love it. It reminds me of him. And I can put my nose down in it. It still smells like him. And it still reminds me of him. Amen. Amen. Just love it. Those are precious things to us. In our text this morning, Paul reminds his young son in the faith, Timothy. He said, you have received a gift like that. You've been given a very precious family treasure. And to someone else looking in from the outside, it may not seem like much and it may not seem that valuable. But Timothy, you know personally how valuable this great treasure is that has been passed along to you. It's found in verse 5 of our text today. Paul says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith, there it is, say the words with me, the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. That most precious family treasure that Timothy had received was the gift of sincere Christian faith that was passed down to him from his grandmother and his mother, and now he was the glad recipient of that great treasure. I want to talk to you about his sincere Christian faith this morning. I believe that is something that all of us in the room have received in one way or the other. Otherwise, you would not be here this morning. Amen? You wouldn't have chosen to give your Sunday morning to be in the Lord's house. You're here because you have received a legacy of sincere Christian faith. What does that mean? What does it look like? What makes this such a great treasure? Well, I want you to notice some things about it. Number one, this faith that Timothy had, that he'd received, that he'd gotten from his family. Number one, it was revealed. Say revealed. This was a revealed truth from heaven that Timothy had received. Verse 9 and 10 say it this way. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but his own purpose and grace, which he has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Verse 10, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Amen? The gospel that you've received, the faith that you and I have, is a revealed faith. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Listen, this is not just something that we made up. This belief that we have in Jesus and his death and resurrection, this is not just a belief system that we're allowed to pick and choose which parts we'll take and which parts we'll leave. You and I have been given a great trust of the Christian faith. Something's been revealed to us from heaven. You and I live in the South, and most everyone around us has some sort of faith. Very rarely do you bump into someone who would really be considered an atheist. Excuse me. You might find an occasional agnostic, but someone who just says, I don't believe in any of that, they're a rare breed in the South. Most people in the South would say, if you ask them, yes, I am a Christian. Now, they might have a very broad definition of that, very different from what some of us in the room would hold, but many of them would consider themselves to be Christians if they were asked. But the faith of Lois and Eunice, the faith that Timothy had received, it was not a set of personal beliefs they had chosen like items on an all-you-can-eat buffet bar. They didn't take this and leave that. No, they had been given a total package. They'd been given this great tradition, this great legacy of Christian belief. They believed the gospel that had been revealed by God from heaven. Many of us in the room today may be here, and you may say, well, Pastor, I would consider myself to be a Christian, but not the same stripe or caliber Christian as my mom who sits in the room, or my grandmother who sits next to me on the pew today. And I would ask you the question, why not? Why not? Why would you not want to receive that great gift of Christian faith that has been passed down to you? Intact, unbroken, why would you not want to receive that and walk in that? If we would be saved and make heaven our home, we must believe God's Word, and we must believe all of God's Word. Amen? Many of us love to scroll through Facebook and see inspirational Bible verses, and many of us post them and have them up around our room. But I want to tell you, if we're going to make heaven our home, we've got to believe the Word of God and not just the inspirational verses that we post on our walls on Facebook or in the dining room. There was a great friend of mine who, when he attended seminary, he opened his Bible and laid his Bible down, and the professor walked around the room and said, "I notice that many of you have marked and underlined and highlighted verses in your Bible." He said, "I could probably tell you which verses you have underlined and which ones you have marked." And he went on to recite and quote the references of the verses that most Christians have underlined or marked yellow in their Bible. And then the professor went on to say, "I want to remind you today that the verses you don't have underlined are just as much the Word of God as the verses you do have underlined." Amen. I'm thankful to be part of the Church of God today that stands for the whole Bible rightly divided. We believe the whole book. Amen. We learned it in Sunday school, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. I want to take the whole book as it comes to us. If we'll make heaven our home, we must receive this revealed gospel. The gospel's been revealed to us. We didn't make it up. We don't get to add to it. We don't get to take away from it. We are to believe the truth that has been given to us by God sending His Son Jesus to die on a cross and rise from the dead for our salvation. John Wesley said it this way: "To candid, reasonable men, not afraid to lay open what have been the inmost thoughts of my heart. I have thought I am a creature of a day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. I am a spirit come from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf, till a few moments hence I am seen no more. I drop into an unchangeable eternity, and I want to know one thing: the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God Himself has condescended to teach me the way. For this very end, He came down from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here it is. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be a man of one book." You and I have a great, genuine, sincere Christian faith that we've received, and it came to us in the pages of God's Word. I want to tell you today, if you and I are going to make heaven our home, we're going to walk in the revealed truth of the gospel that comes to us in the pages of God's Word. What good is a road map if you tear out half the landmarks on it? What good is an atlas if you rip out a third of the pages? And what good is a Bible if we ignore much of the clear teaching of God's Word and pick and choose what we'll take and what we'll leave? No, the faith that you and I have is revealed from heaven. Say it's revealed. Number two, I want you to notice it was not only revealed, it was received. Say received. Timothy, for him, it wasn't so much taught as it was caught. And that's the truth for many of us in the room today. We're Christians today, not just because someone taught us the book, but because we caught the Christian faith from growing up in a family that lived out that faith. Amen? Amen. There was once a guy who walked into a room, and he was there, and it was a convention of people who were Presbyterians, and he was the only Pentecostal in the room. And he sat down, and they asked who everyone was, and anyone here not Presbyterian, and he raised his hand, and he said, "What are you?" And he said, "I'm a Church of God preacher." And the man leading the meeting said, "Well, why are you a Pentecostal?" He said, "Well, probably because my mama and daddy were Pentecostal." And he said, "And my grandma and grandpa were Pentecostal." And he said, "Well, son, let me ask you something." He said, "If your mom and daddy were idiots, what would that make you?" And the Church of God preacher said, "It'd probably make me a Presbyterian." Amen. Amen. The reality is, for better or worse, many of us are what we are because of what we received in our family. Amen? Whether we're Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or Catholic or Episcopalian or whatever we are, or unaffiliated, many of us can trace that reality back to what we received or did not receive in our family. Verse 5, Paul says, "When I called to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother and then in your mother, and now I am persuaded is in you also." Timothy's faith was received on his mother's side of the family. Acts chapter 16 and verse 1 tell us a little bit about Timothy's daddy. It's really the only information we have about his father in the Bible. And it tells us that Timothy's mother was Jewish, but his father was a Greek. Now, they're not just talking about his ethnicity. They're not just saying he was a Gentile. That is the New Testament way of saying he was not a worshiper of the one true God. He was not, his father was Greek. He neither worshiped the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, nor did he acknowledge Jesus Christ as the son of that God and follow him. He was a pagan. He was an idol worshiper. He believed in the Roman and Greek gods and goddesses, and he worshiped them if he did anything at all. Most of the time, a boy will love his mama, but he will follow his daddy. The statistics are unbelievably slanted in this direction. If a child goes by himself, there's a very low likelihood the family will come. If the mother alone brings the child to church, there's about a 30% chance that child will grow up and retain the Christian faith. But if the father is actively involved in the life of the church, there's more like a 70% chance that those children will retain the Christian faith. Daddy, it matters what you do. Amen? It matters that dad's involved in the life of the church. But ladies, if you have this thing by yourself, let me say this to you. I'm thankful today we have at least one example in God's Word of a young man who was the exception to that rule in the culture. Timothy's father was a pagan, but his grandmother and his mother were Christians. They feared the Lord, and it was enough. God used their faith and their genuine love for God, and it caught fire in Timothy's young heart. And he grew up and not only lived for God, but pastored churches all over the Mediterranean basin. He was Paul's right-hand man for the end of his ministry, and he caught it from his grandmother and his mother. His faith was received. Say received. What an encouragement to know that today. We used to sing a song in the church that said, "Will the circle be unbroken? By and by, Lord, by and by." I want to ask you today, what about in your family? Have you received the faith of your grandmother and mother? Have you embraced this great heritage of genuine Christian faith that's been passed along to you down through the years? Let me ask you that. How many of us come from long family lines of Christian faith? My children are fifth generation Church of God on their mother's side. I'm very thankful for that heritage. Like Timothy, a great family treasure of Christian faith has been passed along to them. And I'm very grateful that they got to receive that. What are you doing with that? Are you like the prodigal son today? Are you squandering your inheritance? Are you wasting the great legacy that you have received from the Lord? What are you doing with what you have been given? Do you realize the great value of your heritage in Christ? Are you going to be the one who breaks the chain of Christian faith? Or will you keep the line unbroken from your grandparents and your parents and pass this faith along to your children and to their children? You see, it only takes one generation for the ball to get dropped. In the book of Judges, the Bible says there arose one generation that did not know the Lord or remember His works. And by the end of the book of Judges, the entire nation is unrecognizable as the people of God. Why? Because one generation lost their grip on the faith that had been passed along to them. If we look at our country today, we're in great danger of losing our grip on the faith. We cannot have the past to get missed in any succeeding generation. The line must be held. What a gift we've been given. Is the fire going to go out on your watch? Will you fail to pass the torch to your kids and grandkids? Do you realize how much there is to lose, not just for you, but for them and their descendants after them? My family line did not look like my wife's family line. It didn't. It was very different. In fact, it is a miracle that I am even a Christian and part of the family of God today, because my legacy was not like hers. To be honest with you, I was destined to be a drunk, a drug addict, a womanizer, an adulterer, a convict, or a deadbeat dad, or some combination of those great things that I just listed for you. But the reality was, my grandmother was rescued from that kind of lifestyle in a Pentecostal brush arbor meeting in the 1950s when she stumbled up under the tent and met the Lord Jesus in the sawdust down at the front of that meeting house. And her life was changed. My dad grew up watching the shift and the change in her as a young teenager. In his 30s, he waited until a few years later, but in his 30s, my father and my mother were converted. My daddy shouted his shoes off and spoke in tongues as God filled him with the Holy Ghost in a Pentecostal altar in Durant, Mississippi. He stopped drinking. He stopped cussing. He stopped fighting in his sleep. And the next Sunday night, my mama followed him to church because she said whatever happened to him had to have been real in order to change that man like it changed him. They started winning their brothers and sisters in their family to the Lord. By God's grace, they stemmed the tide. They turned the current. They changed the destiny of my family. And I am the glad recipient of that today. And so listen, I know it may not be everybody's cup of tea, but you have to forgive me. I'm not ashamed of the Christian faith. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I'm not ashamed to be a Pentecostal today. It wasn't sophistication that changed the destiny of my family. It was the manifestation of the power of God moving in an altar that changes people and saves them from the guttermost to the uttermost. That's the story of my family. And so if I shout, I've got a reason to shout. Amen. Amen. You say, I don't understand that. Well, that's okay. You don't know the pit God dug my family out of when He saved us and called us into His family. But I do. I still see the brokenness running down both sides of my extended family. And I thank God today that I stand here because the faith that first dwelt in my grandmother, Annice Craft, and then dwelt in my father, William Blaylock, and my mother, Patsy Blaylock, now dwells in me, and I am convinced will dwell in my children. And if the Lord tarry, their children after them. Why? Because somebody broke the curse in their generation. Somebody started a legacy of godliness today. And so maybe you're here and you're fifth generation Church of God on your mother's side. Or maybe you're like me. You can trace heathens all the way back to the time they landed on this continent. Amen? But I want to tell you today, whatever your legacy is, you're not tied to that. You can start a new tradition. You can draw a line in the sand and say, I'm going to live for God, and I'm going to pass on this faith to my children. Make the decision today. If you've received this as a gift, you are blessed. You are miles ahead because you've been given the underpinnings of this great faith. You know so many things intuitively that my family didn't know at all because they weren't brought up in the life of the church. Hear me, you've got to grab hold of this and understand what a gift you've received. Don't break the family circle. Don't be the link that breaks the chain of God's blessing in your family. If you don't have that heritage, break the curse. Give your life to Jesus. Love Him, serve Him, and start winning your family into the house of God. Amen? This faith is revealed, and this faith is received. And thirdly, this faith is real. Say it's real. I love the little word that Paul puts in front of that word faith. He said, when I look at, when I remember, when I call to mind the genuine faith. Say genuine faith. Some versions translate it sincere faith or genuine faith. The Greek word is literally the word unhypocritical. I love that. When I call to remembrance the unhypocritical faith that dwelt in your grandmother and your mother and now dwells in you. The faith that Timothy beheld was real. We will never pass along a legacy of faith if we don't live what we believe. If our lives Monday through Friday counteract and contradict what we do on Sunday, our kids will see the discrepancy and they're going to go with what we do over what we say. Amen? That old phrase of don't do as I do as I say, it doesn't work. Children are smarter than that. Amen? They're not going to do that. They're going to follow in our footsteps. Sadly, often they'll even find the ones we tried to cover and follow them. But we must live out this faith. We can't we can't deceive them. Our children can spot a fake a mile off. They know if we're paying lip service or if this is really important to us. But the good news is this. You don't have to be perfect to pass on a legacy of genuine faith. You don't have to be perfect. I don't know Lois and Eunice personally, but I know this. They were human beings, and that means they had their flaws and they had their shortcomings. I am quite sure that Timothy, neither his mother nor his grandmother, had halos and angel wings. Amen? They were genuine, sincere Christians, and they lived out their faith in front of their grandson, and it was enough for him to catch it. It was enough. He saw the reality behind it. And parents and grandparents, can I tell you today, if we'll be open and honest, if we will be genuine and authentic with the next generation, they will embrace the faith. Can I tell you, they need to see our honest walk with God. They need to see our genuine endeavor to live for God, warts and all. Even the moments when we fail, they need to see how we respond when we've made a mistake, when we've sinned, when we know that we've blown it. They need to hear us repent to God. They need to hear us apologize to other people when we've done something that's wrong. They need to see us rise up when we fall, dust our knees off, and keep running the race for Jesus. They need to see us struggle and overcome our demons. They need to watch us break our bad habits and witness the change that happens in our lives when we deal honestly with God. They need to see us pray our issues through to victory. Real faith isn't lip service, it is lifestyle. And real faith isn't just religiosity, it is a genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus that changes us and grows us to be more like Him. Hear me today, look at verse 12. Paul says, "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that final day." I want you to notice, he didn't say, "I know what I believe." He said, "I know whom I have believed." The key to this Christian faith is very simple. The faith that is passed on to us is not a set of beliefs. It's not a set of doctrines. It's not a list of teachings that you and I are holding on to. Now, certainly we believe what the Bible teaches. We've already talked about that. But at the end of the day, our faith is more than that. It's more than believing the story, the facts of the gospel. It's more than lining up our value system with where the Bible says we should land on issues of the day. This is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is knowing the Savior. It is having met Jesus for ourselves, and He has transformed our hearts and changed our lives. That is what communicates to people when they saw us before and they see us now. Or when they see us respond to great trial and difficulty, or they see us forgive those who've hurt us and move on with grace and continue the relationship. When they watch how we respond when we've been wounded and injured, when they see how we get up when we've fallen, those things shout volumes to them that our faith must be real and our walk with God must be genuine, because it bears the scrutiny of difficult times. We pass the test even when we don't think we're doing so well in the class. Can I tell you today, it doesn't have to be perfect. It just has to be authentic for our faith to make a difference in the lives of our kids and grandkids. Live out that faith. Know whom you have believed. It's not formally believing the gospel. It is fully trusting the Savior. Amen. I love that. Verse 10 says that when Jesus came, He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. When you meet Jesus, He will give you these things. When you really meet Christ, He gives you purpose and He gives you grace. Verse 9. When you meet Jesus, He gives you life now and eternal life in the future. All these things come whenever we meet Jesus, and they show up in us everywhere we go. Our lives become like the little boy who was talking to his mother after Sunday school. And he asked her, he said, "Mom, my Sunday school teacher said I need to invite Jesus into my heart." She said, "Yes, son, that's right, you do." And he said, "Mom, how tall do you think Jesus was?" She said, "I don't know, he's an average-sized guy, I guess. He's probably 5'8", 5'9". He said, "Mom, how tall am I?" She said, "Well, you're about 3'6". He said, well, if Jesus comes into me, isn't he going to stick out all over? And she said, yes, baby, if Jesus comes into you, he's going to stick out all over. Amen. And when Jesus comes into any of us, he sticks out all over, because a relationship with him is real. It changes us in profound and meaningful ways. Amen? Amen. When you pass the genuine faith along to your children, they'll see it. Living, sincere, genuine, unhypocritical faith. We can't just play religion. We have to walk daily by the Savior's side. Has Jesus changed your life? Is he the driving motivation of your life? Do you just have a religious background, or do you have a living relationship with the one who died and rose again? Is he the burning passion of your heart? Paul said this faith was revealed. Say revealed. It was received. Say received. It was real. Say real. And lastly, before you take your mama to lunch, it must be rekindled. Say rekindled. I love the next verse. Verse 6, Paul says, you've received this great genuine faith. Now, Timothy, let me urge you, stir up the gift that you received by the laying on of my hands. This gift you've received, Timothy, must be stirred up. Say stirred up. The Greek word there means to fan into flame. It means to take the bellows to the glowing coals. It means to stoke the fire, to rustle around in the embers, and to add some fuel so that the glowing embers turn into a blazing, burning, bright fire. That's the picture in the original language of this word. We are to stoke the fire, fan the flame, make it a bright blaze at the top of its height. Paul was not fussing at Timothy in this verse. He's not accusing him of being lukewarm. He's not telling him that he's somehow lost out with God. What Paul recognizes, however, is this. There is a tendency for the fire to go out. There's a tendency for fire to go out. Paul is thinking doubtlessly of a Roman household like the one he probably grew up in. They didn't keep a full fire burning in the fireplace most of the time unless the weather was cold, for obvious reasons. But in every kitchen and on every hearth in a Roman family, they would have kept a little cluster of glowing coals. And whenever it got time to prepare the meal or to boil the water for the cleaning or to make bath water, whatever they needed to do, they would take those little glowing coals and they would take the bellows and they would blow oxygen in and they would add fuel and they would stoke the fire and they would let it blaze up and they would use the fire for what they needed. And then they would allow it to die back down. And when they needed it again, they would refuel it and bring it back to blaze. And so for the entire duration of that household, there were glowing coals that were transformed into blazing furnaces and then allowed to go back down again. I want to tell you, Paul understands something. If you're not careful, those glowing coals, if they're not maintained, can go out altogether. Guys, how many of you have been on a camping trip and awakened in the middle of the night only to realize the fire has gone out and everyone in your tent is freezing and they're poking Dad to go relight the fire, and you've got to crawl out from your nice warm sleeping bag at 3 a.m. and you've got to tend the fire that you let go out too early? It happens. It happens in our spiritual lives as well. If you and I don't tend the fire of our relationship and passion for God, it'll die out on us. It'll go out. Fire must be maintained. Say that with me. Fire must be maintained. If you don't tend to your relationship with Jesus, you will lose your grip on the treasure of faith that your family has passed down to you. It's in your hands now as an adult. You have to maintain this great gift from heaven. You must do it. And it takes work and effort and diligence in order to do that. And we can't be slacking in our obligation. Fire must have constant oxygen and fuel to be maintained. And the fire of the Holy Spirit in our hearts must be maintained by the bellows of prayer and the wood of God's Word. One coal by itself will die out rather quickly. Amen? Years ago, the pastor noticed that one of his members had been missing from service for a few weeks. He arrived at his house on a cold winter's day, very quietly, came and knocked on the door, walked in, he greeted his pastor. The pastor came in and sat down without a single word. sat next to his member, he reached into the fire with a pair of tongs and took out one of the hot burning coals, and he set it on the hearth by itself, separated from the others. He sat back down in his chair beside his member, and in a few moments that coal began to lose its fire, and it cooled off, and then it turned gray and then ashen white on the outside. It had lost its heat. The pastor reached and took the coal again, and with the tongs placed it right back in the middle of the fire. And in just a few moments, that dead, lifeless coal began to glow bright orange again. It had regained its fire among the other coals in the fireplace. The pastor got up without a word, shook the hand of his member, and headed to the door. The member smiled at his pastor and said, "Thank you for the fiery sermon. You'll see me at church on Sunday morning." You see, you and I are like that little coal. And when we try to go the Christian life alone, we burn out, we lose our fire, we get cold rather quickly. Why are pastors so big about people coming to church? Well, it's because the pastor wants my money. If you don't come to church very regularly, let me let you in on something that might be eye-opening to you. You haven't been coming, so my salary is not based upon your attendance, okay? So I won't get paid any less if you don't come or any more if you do. So let's just settle that right out the gate, all right? I'm not looking for your money. I'm going to get paid if you don't come. Amen. Amen. So that's just how that goes. I want you to come because I am quite aware of this reality. Fire tends to go out when it's on its own. We all need the fellowship of other believers. We need every week to stick our coal right back in the furnace along with the other Christians in the room so that we might regain and rekindle our fire. Whenever we're going through great difficulty, whenever life has its way with us and we begin to lose our passion for God, an amazing thing happens whenever we come into God's house. We find other people who will encourage us and pray for us. And when we're down, they're up and they encourage us. And when we're up and they're down, we get to encourage them. But we help one another on the journey, and we walk with one another through the great trials and difficulties of life. We help one another make it home to heaven. God has a great fireplace called the church. And if you want to keep your fire for God, you do well to park yourself regularly in one of those fireplaces that God has around this community to help you maintain your faith in Jesus. Fire begets fire. We live all week in a cold, wet world, and we dare not forsake the gathering together of the family of Christians for worship and fellowship. Our fire for God will burn low and eventually die out if we do. Jesus is coming back soon, and you and I are commanded to keep our lamps trimmed and burning. We must have fuel for our fire. Amen. Let me ask you today as we close, do you have a revealed faith today? Have you adopted and embraced the faith that was passed along to you by your mother, your grandmother, your parents, your godly forebears, who passed on to you the great legacy of the Christian faith? Have you embraced that? Is it a revealed faith for you? Do you really embrace that, or are you just following your own designs and devices? Have you made up your mind that you're going to sort of pick and choose what parts of that you keep and which parts you let go of? Let me ask you today, have you believed the gospel as presented in the Bible? There's only one road that leads home, and that's the way of the cross. There's no guarantee that you picked and chose the right pieces. You need this revealed faith that comes from God's word. You need the whole gospel, and you find that preached in the life of the church. Do you have a received faith today? Have you embraced the family treasure, the heritage of holiness, the legacy of godly parents and grandparents who've walked with Jesus? Are you following in their steps, or are you in danger of losing your grip on the faith? Is the chain going to break with you? Will you be the weak link that causes your family to lose this great trust that's been given to you? Will your family circle be broken on your watch, or will you hold the line and pass on this received faith to your kids and your grandkids? Just because grandma made it to heaven, just because mama's going to heaven, doesn't mean that you're going to heaven. The faith that lives in them must also live in you. Paul tells Timothy, "I'm persuaded the faith that was in them is in you." It must be in you. You must believe this faith. You must have received this gift of God's Spirit living in you whenever you trusted Christ as Savior. Are you there today? Does the same faith live in you? Do you have a form of religion or a real relationship with Christ? I didn't ask you if you're perfect, but are you being consistent in your walk with God? Consistent enough that your kids and grandkids would believe that your relationship with Jesus matters to you and that it really is transformative of your experience. Would they testify to that about you? Are you living out that great faith? Are you keeping your fire rekindled? Or have you cooled off and grown lukewarm today? Or lost your fire for God? If you have, I want to tell you what you ought to do this Mother's Day. You ought to make a fresh commitment today that says, I am going to rekindle my fire for God. I am going to stoke the flame. I am going to blow the bellows of prayer. I'm going to feed the fuel of God's Word. I'm going to be one of those coals that finds myself parked in the pew of a Christian fireplace every Lord's Day. And I'm going to grow in my faith in God. Are you there? I want you to stand with me all over the house. As Chad comes and leads us in a closing hymn, I want to ask you today, can you testify, as Paul testified to Timothy, this great faith that lived in your grandparents and parents is now alive in you? It's dwelling in you. There's a great little word there. Paul says this faith which dwelt first. Dwelt. Say dwelt. The Greek word comes from the word oikos. It means house. You eat oikos yogurt, good stuff, right? House yogurt. House. Faith's got to have a house to live in. If my kids are ever going to adopt the faith, it's going to be because of some houses that held that faith. This is one of those houses. I hope that my home is one of those houses. But what Paul tells Timothy is this faith had a house. It was housed in your grandmother. It was housed in your mother. And now it is housed in you. Does the faith, the Christian faith, live in us? Is it housed in us? When people bump into us, when they look into our lives, peering out the windows, do they see the burning flame of love for Jesus and His kingdom shining back at them through the windows? That's the question. Are we living out this faith? Do you have it today? You can't pass along what you've not received today. Oh, well, I guess my kids and grandkids will do all right. You hear me today. If you've been given this great legacy of Christian faith, hear from the heart of a family who caught it not five or six generations ago, but two or three generations ago. It is worth retaining and holding on to. Don't lose it. Make the decision today. I'm going to live for Jesus, and I'm going to raise my family in the Christian faith. Oh, Pastor, it's too late for me. You don't know how bad things are right now. I could never just flip the switch and start coming to church. I can't just come and pray a prayer to receive Christ and then everything shift for me. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Your family will see the genuineness of the change if you will let Jesus transform your heart and your life. You say, Pastor, it's too late. I've made such a dent on my family now. No, you don't know that. You would be amazed to see what a difference it'd make in your family. No matter how old you are today or how far along your family is, if today you would just begin where you are and say, from this day forward, I will live for Jesus and I will lead my family in the things of God. I can't tell you how many adult children I know who got impacted after they left home when their parents sold out and gave their hearts and lives to Jesus. Because anytime anyone sees the genuine change, it makes an impact. You can't do anything about the past. It is water under the bridge. But you can still do something about the future of your family. You can draw a line in the sand today that says, today, I surrender my life to Jesus, and I'm going to live for Him and walk with Him from this day forward. I know I won't do it perfectly, but with all the grace and help God gives me, I will do it consistently, and my children will see the change in me. And even when I mess up, they will find me on my knees saying, God, forgive me, help me pick myself up, dust myself off, and keep walking with you. If you will be consistent, they will read it as real, and they'll see the difference in you. Are you ready to do that? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Before we leave the house today, let me ask you, where are you in your faith in Jesus? Maybe you're living out this faith and things are going wonderful for you. I pray that you would continue to do that. But maybe you're here today and somewhere on the journey, you lost your grip on your relationship with Jesus. Maybe you fell out of church years ago. I want to invite you this morning to come, find a place to kneel or stand, and to pray a simple prayer that says, Lord Jesus, I'm turning my back on the past. I'm asking you to forgive me for what's behind me. Starting today, I want to begin a new legacy. I want to live for Jesus, and I want to see the impact in my life and my family. Lord, help me by your grace today to start a new life. I want you to come. Today, maybe you're here, and you've grown lukewarm in your walk with God. Maybe you still sit on church pews every Sunday, but down in your heart, you have lost your passion. You no longer have the enthusiasm or the excitement of your faith. And you know it, and you know as well as I do that if your faith is not contagious, then it is contaminated. And if it is not something that is exciting and burning passionately in your heart, it's not going to have much of an impact on anyone else. And maybe you're here today, and even though you sit on a church pew every Sunday, you need to come and kneel and say, Lord Jesus, will you allow your spirit to breathe on the coals of my heart today? By prayer and by the word, I want you to help me stoke the fire. I want to stir up the gift that's in me today so that it isn't just glowing coals, but it is a bright, burning fire for God. I invite you to come today. If you've never received Jesus as Lord and Savior, finally, I invite you to come and start where you are and say, Jesus, today I surrender my heart. Let me be the one who breaks the curse and starts the legacy of godliness in my family. Let it begin with me, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray as we sing, if you've spoken to the heart of any one of these three groups today that I've mentioned, that you would draw them today, very simply, very quietly, just to come and to acknowledge before you, in the presence of your people, I need the Lord. I need God to strengthen my fresh commitment. I need Him today to help me begin again. I need Him to rekindle my fire. I need Him to help me start a relationship with Christ that'll shift things in my family. Lord, have your way among us. Move in this hour. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Chad's going to lead us in a song. The altar's open. If you want to come and pray, I invite you to come. If not, we're going to go. We're not going to linger. You have your family today. But I want you to come. Don't miss the moment to nail this thing down today. You can mend your relationship with Jesus before you step out of this place today. The altar's open. You come. Let's sing to the Lord today. If you're here today, every head bowed for a moment, we're going to pray. If you're here today, and you'd say, Pastor, I've never trusted Christ, but I know today from the legacy of my family, this is a question I need to answer. I'm wrestling through whether I'm going to take this faith as mine or not, whether I'm going to take Jesus as mine or not. Pastor, will you pray for me on this journey, trying to figure out where I am on this? No pressure today. I just want to be able to pray for you. If you're here, say, that's me. Slip up your hand, put it back down. Very simply. Maybe you're here today and you're raised in the family of God, you're raised in the church, but somewhere along the journey you lost your footing and you got out of church. And this is just not a regular, consistent part of your life anymore. And this morning the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart and you've realized, I don't want to be the one who breaks the chain of Christian faith in my family. I know that I need to find my way back into the house of God. As awkward and as difficult as it may be for you to slip your way back in after you've been gone a while, let me tell you today, there's no judgment in this house. Every one of us found our way into God's family somewhere along the journey. We would love for you to just slip back in and join us too. Amen? If you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, pray for me, I've got to find my way back into a church body again. Pray for me that the Lord will lead me to the place that I need to land. Very simply, just slip up your hand. Thank you today. Just being honest today. Thank you. Yeah, others today. Just being honest. Amen. Finally, before we pray, maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never really left the church pews, but if I know my own heart, I know that my passion for Jesus is not where it ought to be. my enthusiasm, my excitement. There's just not this living, vibrant faith in my heart like there once was. And I recognize it as a deficiency. Pray for me today, that God would enable me to stoke the fire of my heart. I want to be brightly burning for Jesus. And I need to tend my relationship with God so that the fire doesn't go out, but it burns brightly for Him. Pray for me that I'll do the soul work I need to do in order to live passionately for Christ. If you're here today and say, Pastor, that's me, pray for me. Just being honest with the Lord today. Thank you. Yeah, all over the house today. Others? Amen. Just being honest. I wouldn't embarrass you for anything today. Just lifting that up to the Lord. Amen. Let's pray one more time before we dismiss. Father, for those who are wrestling with whether or not to trust you, I pray that today you'd work in their lives and you'd draw them to yourself, that you'd continue to orchestrate their journey so that they keep bumping into you and people who love you and know you. And Lord, I pray that they would become convinced, Lord, of what we know in this room, that you are who you say you are, and that a relationship with you will change everything for them, that their hearts will be moved to trust you and to be saved. Lord, I pray for those in the house today who wandered away from the church somewhere along the journey, and now they need to re-enter the life of the church. I pray that today you'd remove any fear, any sense of awkwardness, any shame or embarrassment about slipping back into the life of the body. Lord, I pray that today you would help them to see no one here will judge them. Everyone here will be excited to have them back home. And that, Father, you would help them today to make the commitment, I am going to be in God's house every opportunity I get. Lord, I pray you help them today. And Lord, I finally pray for my friends around the room who once walked with Jesus, but somewhere along the journey, they just sort of lost their passion and they've lost their fire for God. I pray that this week would be the week that they began to do what they need to do to rekindle their walk with God, to pray earnestly, to read your word, to come and join in worship, to find a group of believers who will hold them accountable and keep them encouraged to live for Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would fan into flame their passionate walk with God. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us, bless these beautiful women we call our mothers, and may we walk in the faith we've received. In Jesus' name and for his sake, God's people said, amen. Would you give the Lord a great hand of praise today? Amen. 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 So many people in the house today. I dare not try to call a lot of names. I will certainly miss a few. Amen. Amen. Great to see Paul back with us from Montana and the Abson family and Danny Herring, and great to have Benson and Lara Lewis back with us this morning. Amen. Just great to see you in the Lord's house. And so many others that I can't name, but just wave at you today. Thank you for coming. Please join us back here every chance you get. Amen. Would you receive the blessing from the Lord? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us and remain among us throughout this week. In Jesus' name, God's people said, no evening service. You are dismissed. See you Wednesday. Senior Adult Fellowship, Senior Adults, Wednesday. Don't forget. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to our podcast, Up the Hill. We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information on what's happening at the Hill and to stay connected, visit our website at ForestHillCOG.org, join our Facebook page, facebook.com/ForestHillCOG, or download our app from the iTunes or Google Play Store.